Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, verses 35 and 34. Luke chapter 14, verses 35 and 34. I will read this in your hearing. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. In my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be more loving. Lord, I want to be more holy. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Happy Sabbath, church. I can't see the time that well. I think it's 10 up. Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. I promise not to keep you too long. I have a love for stories in the Bible, mostly because they reinforce things that I already know about the Lord, and they add to it. It sort of takes a story, sort of adds to what I think I know about God. So I want to look at a story today with the sermon title being Casting Salt. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your blessings because they are always new. We want to thank you for your word because it reveals you in a way that we can't get any other way at times. And we just thank you for the stories, Lord, that are real, and that have a real application to our lives. Father, I pray that we'll see you in a new and better light than we've seen you previously. Father, I pray that we'll come to know you and come to worship you as you are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. And we will we'll start in chapter 2. 2 Kings. And before we get there, I just want to give some sort of background to what's going on here. There's a person in the Bible, a prophet, by the name of Elijah. Elijah was an incredible prophet, this incredible man of God. And so here's this guy, and he had a protege. And his protege's name was Elisha, with an S-H-A at the end. Sometimes I get the names mixed up a bit. But you had Elijah and you had Elisha. And so there came a time when Elijah, the mentor, if you will, was going to be taken away. And I don't know how it is, but everybody sort of knew that this was about to go on, that this Elijah was going to be taken away from Elisha. And so there's this conversation that takes place where Elijah looks to Elisha and he says, "What do you want? What do you want from me?" And so Elisha says, "Hey, you're a prophet, you're a man of God. I want double of what you have. I want twice that spirit." And so Elijah said, "Well, that's a hard thing to ask for. But listen, if you see me when I'm taken away, then consider it your request granted." So the story goes on that they're walking and they're talking, and a chariot from heaven, a chariot of fire, comes down in between the two of them, grabs Elijah, and heads off heaven. Now, I wouldn't mind going out like that. I wouldn't mind that at all. The Lord was so in love with Elijah that he just sort of took him. And now, when this took place, there were people around the city who watched this. This took place in the city of Jericho. So there are folks around and they're sort of watching this chariot from heaven come down and swoop up and take this man off. And at first, it's kind of funny because they say, "Well, where did he go? Where's he at?" But these men of Jericho, they come to Elisha, now realizing that he has the same power, double this power, this Holy Spirit that Elijah has. And they come to him with a request. And it's a simple request, but it's a request that I want to sort of look at a little bit. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to look at verse 19. "And the men of the city said unto Elisha," these men of Jericho, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground is barren." The NIV puts it this way, that the men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive." They're coming to him with a request. And it's interesting that as they start off their request, they sort of say, "Elijah, we want you to focus on something here. Elisha, we want you to just sort of take a look around you. Take a look around you and realize, Elisha," that they asked a very rhetorical question. "Isn't this place beautiful? I mean, look around you, Elisha. Isn't this place beautiful? Isn't this land, isn't this city of Jericho a pleasant place to be? I mean, have you ever been to a place where it's so nice that you could not argue whether it was nice or not? It's sort of like you just had to agree." So these people are there and they're saying, "Isn't this a nice looking place? Nice looking place, Elisha." Well, Jericho doesn't surprise me that it's nice looking, but it surprises me that it is now. I just want to go back a little bit when we start talking about Jericho. Does anyone remember the first time you heard of the city of Jericho? Mm-hmm. Remember the first story of Jericho? The children of Israel, I'm just fill this in a bit. The children of Israel were on their way. They were leaving. They had left Egypt and they were on the way to the promised land. And now they come up against this huge walled city. Jericho was this, they had these inconquerable walls. And it's sort of like they're looking at these walls of the city and they're saying, how are we going to do this? How are we going to overtake these people? So God says, listen, don't worry about it. I've got a plan. And so God talks to Joshua and he says, here's my plan, Joshua. We're going to have your men march around the walls once a day. And on the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. And guess what? You're going to blow the trumpets and all these walls will just come right down. Now, I can't imagine if George Bush and Petraeus went up to the troops. So here's how we're going to take Iraq. Are you ready? We got the Florida A&M trumpet choir here, and we're just going to march around, and on the seventh day, we're just going to blow those trumpets, march seven times, and Iraq will be ours. He would have been impeached. You can't even imagine someone. It's such an incredible, like, really? This is the game plan, God? This is the game plan? And so they said, okay, we'll do it. Because whose battle was it? It was God's. So they said, okay, look, we'll go. And I'm going to go back to 2 Kings story, but I want to talk about the first time we hear about this major city called Jericho. So they go, they march around. First day, second day, on seventh day, they march around seven times and they blow the trumpets and these incredible walls come falling down. And they take the city. They destroy, they kill everyone there. Man, woman, animal, beast, everything had to die. And then they burn the city. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you what Joshua said as soon as he was done. It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. And verse 24, I'll start from verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron. They put them in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. But verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundations thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. What Joshua is saying is, we've destroyed this place. We've burned this place. And the man who chooses to rebuild this place, cursed is he to do it. Cursed is the man, he can do it, but he'll do it at the cost of his firstborn and his youngest. But this place is cursed. They burned Jericho down, but something happened, because in Joshua, it's burned down. In 2 Kings, they're saying, isn't this a pleasant place? Isn't this a nice place, Elisha? Isn't it nice here? Look around. It's a pleasant place. They start off by saying, look, just look at the situation. It's situated in a nice area. What happened? I mean, how did we go from burn down and don't rebuild to being rebuilt? In 1 Kings, and if you want to leave your finger in 2 Kings, that's fine. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, it gives a history of what happened. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33. Talks about this king, wicked king, called Ahab. Under Ahab, I'll just simply say he was about as wicked as they come. He set the bar for evil and bad rulership. Anyone who came after him who was evil was sort of compared to him. I mean, Ahab set the bar for evil. So in 1 Kings 16, verse 33, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. verse 34, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segob, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So what that's saying is, yeah, this city got built up. This city got built up again, but it cost somebody firstborn, youngest son. There are some sins that take place by mistake. There are some times where something happens and you realize, oh, I did something and it was sort of by mistake. But yet there are other sins that aren't quite by mistake. I mean, Jericho didn't just happen. Jericho was a planned city. Somebody decided to build this city. It wasn't just something that haphazardly happened. It didn't just pop up. If you've ever sort of been to, you know, there's a difference between a planned city and a city that just sort of grew because things were there. You know what I mean? In today's age, the city I'm from is very unplanned. The streets don't align right. Nothing's parallel. It's just like, okay, this is the street that gets you from the high school to the bus station. And they just decide to build roads. But if you've been to other places like New York City or Washington, D.C., Fort Lauderdale, Florida, they are very organized. And if you look at it from a top down view, it just looks like a grid. So very organized. Jericho was built up. I mean, this was an organized rebellion against God. An organized rebellion. This was something that someone planned to do. And when you plan to do something that God says don't do, it's sort of like you're writing off your own future right then and there. They planned that sin. Now, I don't know if anyone here knows what it's like to plan a sin. But I feel sometimes most of my sin is planned. It doesn't always seem like it was sort of haphazard. It seems like, yeah, I intended on doing that. This man, he knew what was going to happen. And he sat there and he said, okay, I know what God says, but you know what? I'm going to do what pleases me. And so under Ahab, they planned and they did what pleased them. And they didn't care about what God said because the curse to them was nothing. It didn't matter that it was going to cost the firstborn. It didn't matter that it was going to cost this man to lose two children. He planned to do it. Nothing was going to stop him. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's this story where God starts talking about blessings and curses. And it's probably the first time where it seems like God got real long-winded in some of these blessings and curses. And so he starts off in Deuteronomy 28 where he says, you know, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb. Blessed will be your cattle. And you'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And there's all these blessings. God's just saying, look, if you follow me, it's going to be good. It's going to be good if you follow me. But then he turns on a dime. And so in Deuteronomy 28, around about 15, verse 15, he says, but if you don't follow me, you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come out, when you go out. You'll be cursed when you come in. Your children will be cursed. Your ground will be cursed. Everything about you will be cursed. Nothing good about not following God. And God says, listen, if you follow me, it's fine. But there was a clear distinction between the lives of those who follow God and the lives of those who don't. Blessings and curses. And sometimes, you know, as a human being, you sort of like this black and white. Sometimes I would like someone to just say, okay, it's this or it's this. It's very black and white. And so here God's like, yeah, it's very black and white initially. Deuteronomy says, yes, if you follow me, it's great. If you don't follow me, you're cursed. But then God gets more God. Because in chapter 30, and I probably should read that. In Deuteronomy, early part of the Bible, we're going to come back to 2 Kings, but in Deuteronomy, the early part of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, God says, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, after he's done talking about all the curses, he says, after all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee. And thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul. We'll read that again. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. God goes on to say, basically, if you turn from what you're doing, you get it all back. If you turn, he says, listen, you may not think that you're going to get the curses. You may not think that you're going to sin terrible, wicked sins. But he says, you're gonna do it. I know you. But when it happens and you look and you turn from your sin and you turn to me, God says, you'll get it all back. And that's the kind of God we serve. It seems hard to imagine. And sometimes there's something in you that wants, but what about the curses? What about the curses? And God says, don't worry about that. You come back to me. You come back to me. You return to me. And all of the things that you were cursed with are no longer. God wants us back. The people in Jericho, we're living there under this curse. They were there and they were constantly reminded of the curse. They were constantly reminded that the city they were in should not have been there. And the constant reminder was every time they went to grow a crop, the ground wouldn't grow. Every time they went to take a sip of water, the water was not. The water was bitter. The water was bad. The city looked fine. I mean, it looked fine. It was in a great location. The city looked fine. But the water was bad. The ground was barren. Sometimes we get like that. You come to church and sometimes you look fine. We look fine. We can look good. But the water is not. And the ground is barren. And it's not because of some haphazard sin. It's not because of something that we stumbled upon or really didn't mean to do. It's because that there's some sin that we definitely did, that we planned to do, that we did against God, and we don't really want to deal with it. And God says, yeah, I told you not to do it. So then, you know, here's these people, and they're sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, it's a good thing Bill wasn't Elisha, because if Bill was Elisha, and they said, look, our city, we built it, it's really nice, but you know, the water's got problems, and the ground's got problems, I would have just said, yeah, of course it does. Because this is what you think if you disobey God. What else do you expect? What more could they expect? They disobeyed God. But Elisha does something that at first makes no sense. 2 Kings chapter 2 again. Elisha says, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of waters and cast the salt in there. And said, thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Amen. I mean, they had this problem that they couldn't get rid of. And Elisha just says, bring me some salt. Give me a bowl of salt. Goes over, tosses it in. Poof. It's just like that to just, I mean, it doesn't even seem like it could be that easy. And grace doesn't seem that easy. Mercy doesn't seem that easy, that you could do something so wrong and be living in something that's so wrong and cursed, and then God just says, all gone. Water's better. Drink up. Because they turned. They decided that they didn't want this anymore. And so they went to the man of God asking for someone, for him to sort of act on their behalf. And so he says, well, bring me some salt. And I'm thinking, well, but he could have chose anything. Why salt? Why salt? There's a couple of references of salt in the Bible. I guess up until this sermon, I wasn't sure how many times the Bible mentions salt. One of the things that I came across and found was in a number of the verses in the Bible, when they had this sacrificial system that represented the covenant that God made with man. And in this sacrificial system, they would, you know, kill an animal and bring these animals to the temple. God told them that every offering, you're to bring salt. I don't know why. But God, in some cases it says it's a salt covenant. With every offering, God says, bring the salt. Bring the salt with the offering. Let this salt remind you of the covenant that never goes away. What's the covenant? You can always return. God says, I don't want you to ever forget. You can always return. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how much sin you've done. You can always return and you get everything back. It doesn't even make sense. Even when I read it, it's like, are you really that good, God? Is God really that good to me? That he says, Moody, just remember the salt, my man. Remember, cast in a little salt. And it's interesting to me that he went and he, and I don't know how much of this sometimes you want to read into a story, but it's funny to me that Elisha goes and he casts the salt on the water. Because I've been to enough sort of Revelation seminars to know that water usually means people. And so who needs the salt? And so it's incredible too that God says, or Christ says in the New Testament, you are the salt of the earth. When we deal with someone who's got sin in their lives and they're struggling with it, and God says, you're the salt, not to remind them of their wrong, but you're the salt to let them know they can get it all back. You're the salt that says, yes, you can return to God. Yes, you can have all the promises of God, all the blessings of God. You can have that. You're the salt. Elisha threw a little salt in the water. We deal with people every day, and sometimes when we deal with them, we need to have salt. We need to be the salt on the water. We need to be the salt on the water that doesn't allow someone to think, because I've done this thing, this very open, defiant sin, that God has now forgotten me. That God has now walked away from me, that God wants nothing to do with me. Elisha took a few seconds and gave one of the most incredible sermons by asking for salt and throwing it on the water and saying, all good now, go drink. Sometimes we can't get past our own sin. And so, you know, it's almost like, really, can we even ask God for forgiveness? Can we even ask God for mercy? I mean, God was there. I mean, he kind of knows. He's the one who I sort of shut the door on when I went in. I mean, God sort of knows. I assume he was there. And God says, yeah. I was there when you slammed the door in my face. I was there when you turned a deaf ear. It's a covenant of salt. Doesn't go away. Doesn't go away. My appeal to you, don't let your sin control you. Don't let your sin say anything about anything other than your past. It's your past. It's not your future. And don't allow someone in this church or in your family or anywhere else to try to stick you to something that happened in the past. It's your past. It's not your future. They could go as soon as the salt was, they could go and drink that same water. It didn't take time. There wasn't like a process that had to take place. It was the salt hits, let's go have something to drink. Don't allow your sin to control your life. And the second thing is, be the salt that Christ said we should be. Be the salt. This can be, should be, is a loving church, but be the salt. And know that the covenant of God, and I think the covenant is probably the most incredible theme in the Bible, but the covenant of God is really pretty simple. It's that God loves you and he wants you with him. And he will do anything, even if it means breaking his own curse, he will do anything to get you there with him. That's it. It's not that complicated. You don't need charts. You just need to know that God loves you, period. And God calls us to follow. Father, we are going home. And we thank you because you give us that promise. We thank you, Father, because you give us the security in knowing that we can turn to you. That, Father, we can have all of our sins wiped away and move forward because of the salt, because of the covenant, because you love us, and for what reason sometimes we just don't know. But we thank you that you do. And we look forward to going home. We look forward to seeing you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.